And now, dear Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be always acceptable in your sight. For what we preach is not ourselves at St. Paul's, but Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I hate to rewind the tape for you, so please forgive me. But do your best to remember what the onset of COVID-19 looked like for you and for your family. How little we knew about it. How little the experts knew about it. How even the so-called experts were befuddled, didn't know what kind of instructions to give. And you remember how surreal and dystopian everything felt, as there were no cars on the road, no children in school, no international flights. You must wear your mask. Get that COVID vaccine ASAP. And if you refuse the vaccine, we're going to treat you as the unvaccinated. We're going to call you anti-maskers and anti-science. You are just a basket of deplorables. Who needs you anyway? You outcast. Remember being told that a large part of our community, large part of our country. We were even encouraged one year not to invite our unvaccinated loved ones to family gatherings at Thanksgiving and Christmas. We closed our schools, closed our beaches, parks shut down, gyms closed, churches too. Keep your social distancing, whatever you do. Don't hug anybody. Don't exhale. Don't touch them. Don't get near anyone. Just quarantine as best you can. Well, I hate to take you back there, but that's about as close as we'll ever get to understanding what leprosy was like in the first generation. And we read that from Luke chapter 17 today. 10 lepers, probably depressed and anxious, feeling rejected by God, probably thoughts of suicide running through their head. It was a slow death of leprosy. But the worst thing was, as soon as you were identified as one of the people with leprosy, you had no hope and you were quarantined, never to see your family again. So let's just keep that in mind as we read through Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And I'll have to say, first of all, that this is less a story about a miracle as it is a story about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Less about a miracle, more about the good news of God in Christ. You see, what I think we have is a flawed understanding of salvation for many Americans. Many Americans think that if they know something about Jesus, yeah, he died for me, rose again on the third day, yeah, I know all that and appreciate that, that we have our ticket to salvation. It's almost as though we're in Willy Wonka land again. I've got a golden ticket and his name is Jesus, and that's all I need is just Jesus. And there's no doubt, Jesus came to be our Savior, but he didn't come just to save our souls or win for us heaven. He came to save us entirely. Our whole self, ourselves, our souls, our bodies, our minds, our spirits. In fact, in Revelation 21:5, Jesus says at the end of time, it says, "He who is seated on the throne in heaven, Jesus shouted out, 'Behold, I'm here to make all things new.'" Everything about you, that's what salvation is. When God rights the wrong of everything in your life, not just your souls. There was no concept in Judaism of the separation between mind and body and soul. That was a pagan concept. That was a Roman concept. That was a concept that the philosophers had. But for Christians and Jews, we've always known that God created us holistic beings. Mind, body, and soul work together. In fact, several years ago, I was serving on a Curcio team, and there was one woman who had a backache for 3 entire years. She came to the healing service, and we prayed over her. She wasn't healed. And then we said, "Is there anything else we can pray about?" And she said, "Pray about the reconciliation between me and my sister. We haven't spoken in 3 years, and it's just troubled me ever since." And so we prayed for forgiveness. She immediately went and got on the phone and reconciled with her sister. And later that night at supper, she said, "Oh my goodness, my backache's gone." You see, sometimes the physical affects the spiritual, and the spiritual affects the physical, and we're complete whole. And that's what these lepers are looking at today. 10 lepers are introduced in Luke 17. I want to remember three things today. One is that salvation, holistic salvation, begins with desperation, begins with desperate people who need God alone. Second thing is that this gospel reminds us that the prize won for those 10 lepers was not their healing, it was the healer. They didn't totally need the healing, they needed the healer, Jesus. And the third thing, it reminds us that the proper response when we hear the gospel of salvation and we give ourselves over to Jesus is profound worship in spirit and in truth. Let's look at those three things. Salvation begins in desperation. Look at verses 11, 12, and 13. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at social distancing. You notice that? And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Can you hear the desperation in their voice? Can you hear it? Can you feel it? Just like we didn't know much about COVID-19, they didn't know much about transmitting leprosy during that age. And in Leviticus, from the Old Testament, chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, it says this, because they didn't know much about it. It says, "The person with an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt." That sounds kind of like COVID lockdowns, doesn't it? You got to cover your face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And as long as you have the infection, you remain unclean. And it says this, "He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." Can you imagine being ostracized outside the camp, outside your family? So lepers were to stay away from church, as we did. Stay away from friends. Stay away from family. If you passed a stranger on the road who was well, you would ring a bell and cry out in a loud voice, "I am unclean. I'm unclean. Get away from me. Get away from me." A well person would then walk away on the other side, not acknowledging that person, not acknowledging that that person has dignity and worth and been formed in the image of God. They would simply ignore you. So in verse 12, standing at a social distance, they lift up their voice and they say, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So where are we so far? 10 lepers meeting Jesus, desiring healing, desiring wholeness, desiring salvation. And imagine the joy in their hearts when Jesus turns his glance towards these people who have not felt love or dignity or respect for many years. And he looks at them with a depth of compassion and love that only Jesus could give. Imagine that. Verse 14, Luke tells us, when he, Jesus, saw them, he said to them, he saw them. Some people have said that the eyes are a window into your soul. So he is looking at the depths of their soul here. So get that. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything that is good and wonderful and beautiful in this world, takes time out for a bunch of outcast quarantine lepers and looks at them with the eyes of mercy and love for the first time. Isn't that amazing? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And no matter what you've done in your life, what you've left undone, I don't care how vile a thing you have done, I don't care what you've left undone, Jesus is looking at you with eyes of mercy this morning. They cried out, "Have mercy on us." And isn't that our prayer? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us sinners. That's where the gospel begins, in desperate hope for friendship with God. But Jesus does that, doesn't he? Remember another story where there was a tax collector named Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is up in a tree. He wants a glance at Jesus, and Jesus passes by, looks up in the tree, and his gaze looks into the life of Zacchaeus, the sinner, the tax collector, and says, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to have supper at your house tonight." The gaze of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Imagine another tax collector named Matthew. sitting at a tax collecting table one day, and Jesus gives him an invitation as well. Stop your tax collecting. Come and follow me. I want you to be my disciple. You see, our Lord is an invitational Lord, and he invites sinners to find wholeness in him. Now, no one in here has leprosy, but we all know what it's like to be lonely or isolated or afraid. Some of us know what it's like to be shunned by people that we love. Some of us know what it's like to be rejected by people who hate us. All of us know what it's like to sin and fall short of the glory of God. So we have a lot in common. But we hear those words from Jesus, "Behold, I am making all things new for you." Look at verse 13. They lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Doesn't that kind of remind you of the prayer of humble access? Before we go to the table to receive the holy sacrament of Christ's body and blood, we say, "We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord whose character is always to have mercy." And so they beg for mercy. They beg desperately for God's grace and love. And that reminds us that the prize that they find at the end of this journey is not the healing, it's that they find the healer. Look at verse 14. "And when Jesus saw them, made that social spiritual connection, he said to them, 'Now go show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." Isn't that amazing? They didn't even reach the priests before they were cleansed. I think that was important for Luke. Why? Because Luke wanted us to understand that Jesus is the healer, not the priests. That they were healed even before they went back. And Jesus is sending them back in order to be certified, so that the priest could say, "Yes, you no longer have leprosy. You may return to your old life." He would certify them as being made well. Well, some scholars think that they had that in their minds, that finally they could go home and hug their spouses and spend time with their grandchildren. And finally, after years of being an outcast and being looked at as a leper, they could go back and earn a living. They could worship again in the temple and enjoy the fullness of life. But Luke is also clear that these 9 lepers are so excited about their physical healing that they do not come back to Jesus to give him thanks. You see, Jesus is the one who looked at them with eyes of love and mercy and compassion. Kind of like Job. Remember Job, the old character in the Old Testament? You know, Job is a righteous man, and then God allows Satan to come in and take a lot of his blessings away. It even says he had skin ailments, which may have been leprosy. And he struggles with that. Why are bad things happening to a good guy? And then his friends begin to get him to question God's goodness. "You must have done something to deserve it, or you wouldn't have had all these curses in your life." And he begins to question God himself. "Where are you, God? Why are bad things happening to good people?" But in the end, God comes back at him in about chapter 40 to verse 42. And he says, "Who are you to question me? You who have asked things of me that you are not able to comprehend this side of heaven. You've asked about miracles you'll never understand. Now let me question you, Job. Were you there when I formed the earth? Were you there when I made all things?" And Job sinks down in humiliation. He sinks down, repents in dust and ashes. And though he's had everything taken away in his life, the one thing that remains is God. He found not the healing, but the healer to be what he needed. And he says in verse 5, "I had once heard about you, God, from a long distance, but now my eyes have seen you face to face." You see, what he needed was not the healing. He needed the healer. He needed God in his life. And I've told you before that Christianity is unlike any other world religion in that it's not a religion at all. Christianity is a relationship. And at the center of that relationship is friendship with God, which brings holistic healing, not just the healing of our bodies, the healing of our minds and souls as well. Now, in other words, we all come to Jesus desperate, as beggars in need of grace, in need of forgiveness. And we join those lepers today. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But here's the deal. It says, and as they went, they were cleansed. That word in Greek is katharizo. It's the same word in English that we get catharization from. It means in the ancient world that Jesus had purified them of their leprosy. He had cleansed them. He had purged them. He was now removing their leprosy from them, and he wiped out all their disease and infirmity. But they forgot that the prize was not the healing. The prize was a relationship with the healer. And that's the difference. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with a Jesus who is still alive and wants to be friends with you. John 15:15 puts it like this. Jesus says, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. At the end of the day, friendship with God is the most important thing you'll ever receive. Not religion, but a relationship. And the final point is this. If you find that relationship with Jesus and you realize how many sins he's forgiven and that he's wiped your past clean and that he has restored your soul to friendship with God, you can do none other than rejoice and worship. Look at verse 15. Then one of them, the lepers, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And Luke adds, now he was a Samaritan. Why was that important? Why was it important? Because not only was he an outcast because he had leprosy, not only was he unable to live in community and go to church and be a part of his family, but he was considered one of the most dreaded people on the face of the earth. A Samaritan, no good, half-breed Jew who had intermarried with pagans. So he was repulsive inside and out. He was considered unclean inside and out. Spiritually, physically, and mentally, he was the outcast of outcasts. But he's the guy that stops, doesn't even get to the priest, turns around and gives Jesus praise and honor and thanksgiving, falls flat on his face, prostrates himself, and worships Jesus with his heart, mind, and soul because his life has been restored. So where did the others go? Look at verse 17. Then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Jesus is a bit miffed, right? A bit angry. I thought I healed 10 people, not 9, not one person. What I think is going on there is something we oftentimes do. We're blessed by God, but we're so busy in our lives, we fail to give him thanks and praise. We don't take time out. We don't go to the giver of the gift. We receive the gift and keep on living. He's the giver of all good gifts, and he wants to be our friend and have a relationship with us. But sometimes our worship is half-hearted. Our prayers can become superficial. Our giving to God is a tip sometimes. And if I go to a good restaurant, I'll give 20% thanking the person that served me that night. How many of us are reluctant even to give a tithe? 10% back to God to give him thanks and praise for all that he's done for us. Sometimes our songs of praise are just mumbled under our breath. Sometimes we come to the Holy Communion rail and we feel that everything is just rote and lifeless. How many times do we fail to return to Jesus to thank him for all that he's done for us? Not this guy. Not this guy. This guy immediately comes back and gives praise and honor to Jesus for all that he's received. He knew how much he had been given. He knew God's grace in his life, that he didn't deserve any of it. And he was ready to ascribe to the Lord the honor due his name, bring his offerings, and come into his courts. Psalm 29. And in verse 19, we're told that Jesus told this guy, now you rise up and go your way. Your faith has made you well. That word well means saved, but it's a different one. It's not katharizo, not a healing of the body. It's a healing of the mind, body, and spirit. It's sozo. It's sozo. Sozo means that you are healed, that you're prospered, that you're protected, that you're made entirely whole, mind, body, and soul, because you did not focus on the gift, you focused on the giver. You gave praise and honor to me when you came back. Romans 10:9, Paul uses the same word. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be sozoed. You will be saved, heart, mind, and body. So salvation in this story reminds us that it begins with desperation, knowing that we can't do anything to save ourselves. We need Jesus. It reminds us that the prize is not the healing. Everybody that's healed in Scripture, they grow old and they die again. Healing in this life is not eternal. They remind us in this story that healing is not the important thing. It's a relationship with the healer, Jesus, the friend of sinners. And the third thing it says is that if you realize how much you've been forgiven and that your slate has been wiped clean and that Jesus has taken away all guilt and shame in your life, then you can do none other than worship him in the beauty of holiness. So don't forget that. In our songs, in our prayers, in our giving of our tithes and our offerings, in our thanksgiving, we're giving Jesus his worth. And that is where that word comes from, worship. Worship, the first time it was used was about 1300 in the English language, and it really means worth. So what we do in worship is we ascribe to the Lord how much he's worth in our lives. How much has he done? What has he given you? How has he loved you? How has he looked at you with eyes of compassion when nobody else in the world would? When everybody else casts you out, he brings you in, invites you to his table. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so, church, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And if you believe that, you will worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You'll bring honor and praise to his holy name. And you'll have friendship with Jesus. And that's the greatest prize you could ever have. So I ask you to think to yourself today, which of the 10 lepers are you most like? The 9 that were so busy with life, they went on about their secular stuff, or the one who returned to Jesus, fell at his feet, gave him praise and honor for all that he's done. May we be like that one, to the glory of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Gratitude.